we could almost say that the central theme of the apostles shortly after our Lord was crucified and ascended back to the Father was the resurrection of the dead. Now, when I say that their central theme was the resurrection of the dead, I'm not saying that they preached that to the exclusion of other things. We know that the disciples preached the sin of man. The Apostle Paul said, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They're altogether become unprofitable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And John wrote, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." They preached man's guilt and man's sinful nature. And the disciples preached the sovereignty of God. Paul said, "It's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy." Paul said, "If the Lord of the Sabbath had not left us a remnant, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah." And even when they were preaching the death of the Master, they said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain." They didn't hesitate to preach God's power and God's might and God's sovereignty. And the disciples, of course, preached the substitutionary work of Christ. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, "We have redemption through His blood." Peter said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." Paul declared that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. So they rang a clear note on the substitutionary work of Christ. "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord." And they preached the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. They didn't hesitate to declare that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. They did not hesitate to declare that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, that we walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit, those in whom and to whom there's no condemnation. And then the disciples did not hesitate to preach the security of the saved. Paul said, "He that hath begun a good work in you shall complete it, shall perform it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and I wish you would turn there with me. "But the disciples rang a clear bell and sounded a strong note and blasted a loud trumpet on this subject, the resurrection of the dead." In Romans 8, verse 11, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Christ redeemed our souls, and Christ redeemed our bodies. And as He hath raised us by His power from a spiritual grave, He will raise us by His power from a natural or physical grave. Now this may come to you as something new and unusual, but I want you to follow me through about 8 or 9 verses of Scripture, and let me show you how that the resurrection of the body was in the days of the apostles, where that is with the cross of Christ, their central theme. That the persecution came because of this message. That the mocking came because of this message. That most of the unbelief came because of this message, the resurrection of the dead. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, of course, Judas had betrayed the Lord. We're looking at Acts 1, 22 now. Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He had sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. He had hanged himself, committed suicide, and they were selecting a new apostle to take Judas's place. Now, I want you to hear what they said about this new apostle. They said in Acts 1, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. When they chose a disciple to take the place of Judas, he was to be one who would be with them a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now in Acts chapter 2, turn over there, in the second chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 31, when Peter preached on Pentecost, Peter's message was largely a declaration of the resurrection of Christ. They knew Christ had died. These people helped crucify him. They knew that he had been buried. I'm sure they made a pilgrimage with the other people to the tomb. They knew that the stone had been placed before the open grave and that the seal of the Roman government had been placed thereon and guards put there to guard it. So when Peter preached his sermon on Pentecost, it was largely a declaration that Jesus Christ was not dead, that he was not in the tomb, that he was risen. And he said in Acts 2:31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, he's quoting David, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses of his resurrection. Then in Acts chapter 4, now stay with me, this is very interesting. In the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 1 and 2, the disciples were arrested, and they were put in jail. For what? For preaching the resurrection of the dead. That's why they were arrested, that's why they were put in jail. Listen to it. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and jailed them for preaching through Jesus Christ the resurrection of the body from the grave. Look at verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, right on over one more page. When these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did they preach? They boldly preached the resurrection of the dead. Listen, Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was it were his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And then in Acts 17, now this is an interesting scripture. Paul was preaching to religious people, temple attenders, ceremonial followers, and they accused him of preaching strange gods because he preached the resurrection of the dead. Look at Acts 17, verse 18, and listen to it. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." This man's preaching strange gods, talking about the resurrection of the body from the grave. He's a babbler. And then in verse 32, right on down the page, in verse 32, "And when the people heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' But many of them laughed and mocked at the thought of the dead rising. In Acts 23, verse 6, listen to this scripture. All the way through the book of Acts, the disciples had trouble from the authorities and trouble from the religious leaders and trouble from the people over this subject, the resurrection of the dead. In Acts 23, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. That's what this trial is all about, he said. I'm preaching the resurrection. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul shows us the importance of this doctrine. The importance of preaching it, the importance of believing it. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12, the apostle says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, this is how important it is. Our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and more than that, we are found false witnesses of God. I'd rather be most anything than to be a false witness of God. Because we testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, Christ is not raised, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then one other scripture in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. Here is the apostle's great desire. Now, brethren, I know we want to be pardoned of sin. We want to be forgiven of iniquity. We want to communicate and walk with the living God. We want to be children of the King. We want to be blood washed of Christ the Redeemer. We want to know that our names are in the book of life. But to sum the whole thing up, we want to take part in the resurrection of the dead. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's my desire. I want to take part in the resurrection of that day, the resurrection of the redeemed, the resurrection of those who will with Christ reign eternally. Now, Christ died, and so shall we. His body was given to the whip, His cheeks to the smiters, His hands and feet to the nails. His nature suffered, it bled, and it died. And so shall we. There's no escape. The Scripture says life is a flower that blooms for a while and it fades and is gone. The Scripture says life is a fleeting shadow that is here for a little while and then soon forgotten. It is appointed unto men once to die. I know that and you know that. But my friends, Christ arose and so shall we. The hymn writer put it this way, our inbred sin requires our flesh to return to the dust. But as our Lord Jesus Christ arose, So all His people must. As we stand before the open grave of a loved one, and we watch the body of that precious loved one lowered into the ground, we watch it with this hope in our hearts, the hope based upon the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I live, ye shall live. And the hope that is based upon the words of the Master spoken to Mary and Martha, thy brother shall rise again. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Here our Lord appeared to His disciples. And I believe just as strongly as I believe in the existence of God, I believe just as strongly as I believe in the sovereignty of God, I believe just as strongly as I believe in the death of Jesus Christ, I believe just as strongly as I believe in the intercession of Christ, that the body shall rise from the grave, flesh and bones. It will retain its identity, and we shall live on a new earth and in a new heaven forever with our Lord. And this scripture convinces me of that in Luke 24, verse 36. And as they spake, as they thus spake, now, the Scripture says when Christ comes, we're going to see Him and be like Him. What's He like? Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. Hadn't they seen Him down a cross? Hadn't they personally taken His body down from that tree and wrapped it in a sheet and placed it in a grave and covered it with spices? And He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, He's showing them the nail prints in His hands and His feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, He said, have you here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. The Bible does not say a great deal about the resurrected body, but it says enough and shows us enough of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ after He arose from the grave for us to have some idea of what our bodies will be like. All that Christ did for us in life and death is to assure us of eternal life, of eternal existence. And if Jesus Christ redeemed not our bodies, then His work was only half done. Now I want to show you something else in the third place. All of the inspired prophets in the Old and New Testament believed in and looked for the resurrection of the dead. For example, Abraham. It is said of Abraham, he accounted that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead. Abraham believed and expected the resurrection of the body from the grave. Job declared, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth shall stand in the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in a misty, floating, invisible condition, I'll see God. That's not what he said. He said, inspired of the Holy Spirit, in my flesh, I will see God. I myself, not another, in my flesh, I'll see God. David, writing of Christ, it is true, but he's also writing of himself. What he writes of himself, we call the Messianic Psalm. But he was speaking of himself also when he said, "Thou wilt not leave my body in the grave." Daniel declared, "Many who sleep in the dust shall rise, some to everlasting life, and others to everlasting contempt." Isaiah wrote, "The dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they rise." Hosea wrote, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He hath torn us, and He will raise us. He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight." And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, turn with me there. I want you to read it together. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, the Apostle Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. Christ is coming someday. There will be people living when He comes back. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Turn to 2 Thessalonians. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Paul writes, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that word is precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." If by any means, when that trumpet sounds, when Christ comes again, when the archangel shouts, if by any means I might be with those that are raised in His likeness. New flesh and bones, incorruptible, immortal, eternal, glorified, just like Christ. Well, He tells me in the scripture I read a few moments ago, who will be raised in His likeness. And I want you to turn over there. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 39. Now listen to it. You know, I like that scripture where Paul said, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And I say unto you, without controversy, great is the mystery of the resurrection. And I'm going to read to you tonight in answer to this question, who will be raised in His likeness? Who will be raised in a glorified state? Now, the lost are going to be raised, but that which is filthy shall be raised filthy. That which is unholy shall be raised unholy. That which is corruptible shall never put on incorruption in unbelief. If you die in your sins, Christ said, you can't come where I am. But he tells us there's some people who are going to be raised in an incorruptible, immortal, glorified body of flesh and bone, bearing the likeness which it bore here, exactly like Christ. And he gives us four identifying marks of those that will be raised, four characteristics. First of all, he says in verse 39, now don't get mad at me, will you, promise? But he says, I'm going to raise from the dead all that the Father giveth me. In verse 39, he said, well, verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven. This was my mission, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why I came. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I'm not going to lose his soul. I'm not going to lose his body. I'm not even going to lose his little finger. I'm not going to lose a fingernail or a hair from his head. Of all that he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. Didn't say I'll lose no one. Says I lose nothing, nothing about him, body or soul or spirit. I'm going to raise the whole man. Christ redeemed the whole man. Christ redeemed all of me, everything I possessed. He redeemed my eyes and my ears and my head and my heart. He redeemed my soul and my spirit and my body. And he said, of all that my Father hath given me, I'll lose nothing, no part of him. I'll raise him up at the last day. His covenant people have been identified with him and represented by him since eternity past. And his covenant people, identified with him and represented by him and chosen in him and redeemed in him, will be trophies of his grace in eternity future. And not any part of them and not any possession of theirs shall be left to perish. Now that's the first identifying mark of those whom he will raise. He said, I'll raise all that my Father hath given me. I'm going to raise them and lose nothing. Now the second thing that he says about them, this is the Lord speaking. This is the Master. The second thing he says in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'm going to raise him up at the last day. Who's he going to raise? All that the Father has given him. And he's going to raise everyone that what? Seeth the Son. Now, I have read in the old books about different verses of Scripture that have been blessed of God to the conversion or enlightening of certain men. John Gill says that he was reading the Bible one day and he came across this verse, Adam, where art thou? And he said for days and weeks and months he couldn't get away from that scripture. Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? And the Holy Spirit took that scripture and broke his heart and brought him to Christ. Adam, where art thou? And then Charles Spurgeon, the great Puritan preacher, said that the verse of Scripture that God used to bring him to knowledge of Christ was Isaiah 45:22, which says, look unto me, for I am God, and be ye saved. There's none else. I am God. Look unto me and be ye saved. Brother Herringdean, who published for many years Arthur Pink's complete works, many, many, many books that have gone around the world, and everywhere you find a believer, you'll find a person at one time or other in his life has come across something written or said by Arthur Pink. But Herringdean said the verse of Scripture that Mr. Pink sent to him that changed his whole theology was John 6:44, which says, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Dr. N.B. Magruder, our friend in Louisville, and I were talking one day, and I asked him, what verse of Scripture And I know all of the scriptures inspired of the Holy Spirit, no scriptures of any private interpretation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. But I said there's usually one verse of scripture that God hangs on your heart, that God puts beneath your feet, that God implants in your mind and soul that you just can't get away from. And God gives you a special blessing through that verse. He said, John 6:40, "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone that seeth the Son. Why, you say, preacher, a lot of people saw Him. This is not talking about seeing Him physically. A lot of people claim to see Him in a vision. That's not what this is talking about. Or seeing Him in a dream. That's not what it's talking about. They've got statues of Him all over Mexico, but that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about what it's talking about when He said, Abraham saw My day. Abraham saw Christ as the substitute. When Abraham had his son Isaac lying on that altar about to slay him as a sin offering, and the voice of God said, "Do thy son no harm. Look over there in the bushes," and he saw a ram caught by the horns. He brought that ram, lifted his son off the altar, put the ram in its place. He saw Christ as the substitute. He saw Christ as the representative. He saw Christ as the Redeemer. It's to see Him like Job saw Him, yea, even before He ever came to this earth, when Job said, "I know My Redeemer liveth." It's to see Him as the Apostle Peter saw Him when he said, "We know who You are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ said, "He that seeth the Son, I'll raise Him up at the last day." Have you seen Him? Not just Jesus, the Son of Mary. Not just Jesus, the healer. Jesus, the teacher. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ as the substitute of sinners? Have you seen Him in His glory as the God-man? Have you seen Him in His power as the representative of all His covenant people, bearing our guilt, our shame, and our sin? Well, look at verse 40 again. "I'll raise him up who sees the Son." And here's the third mark of the believer who will be raised and believes on Him. We believe that He's God incarnate. We believe that He's the perfect man. We believe He died as our substitute. We believe that He arose again. We believe that He is at the right hand of God, our intercessor. We believe that He will come again. Do you believe that? I have hope of the resurrection because I believe that. I've seen the Son. Why, they said this is Jesus. Look at verse 42. "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" They never called Him Lord. They didn't know Him as Lord. They'd never seen Him as Lord. They saw Him as Joseph. They saw Him the son of Mary. They saw Him the carpenter. Who is this fellow? Why, this is Jesus. The apostles saw more than that. They saw God in the flesh. And then here's the last characteristic. He said, "I'm going to raise some people up. All that My Father hath given Me, I'll lose nothing but raise him up at the last day. Everyone that seeth the Son, I'll raise him up. All who believe on Him, I'll raise him up." And verse 44, "No man can come to Me," that's savingly, in a believing manner, that's spiritually, that's an unconditional surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord. "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day." Questions like this are easy to answer if we'll let God speak. If we'll quit speaking for God and let God speak to us. Who will Christ raise? He tells us. He said, "At the last day, I'm going to raise some people in My likeness, in My image. I'm going to raise them in a glorified state. I'm going to raise those whom I've represented from the covenant council halls of eternity. I'm going to raise everybody who with eyes of faith hath seen the Son. I'm going to raise everybody who with a heart of faith hath believed the Son, who puts no question mark on His deity, no question mark on His perfection, no question mark on His sin offering, no question mark on His resurrection, no question mark on His ascension, no question mark on His glory. They believe on Him. And those who by the powerful, providential wooing of the Father have been drawn to the Son. Christ said, I'm going to raise him up. He is not defeated. He's a victorious Lord. He did what he came to do. We don't worship a frail, frustrated Savior. We worship the conquering, all-powerful, victorious Son of God who said, I'm going to raise some folks from the dead. Oh, that I might attain unto the resurrection. Our Father, bless the Word. Make it powerful, convincing, as only the Holy Spirit can make it. Breaking down the walls of prejudice and tradition and natural reasoning and human wisdom. And open these eyes to see beyond this empty, materialistic world. Like Abraham, to see that city built of God. We're dwelling in a tent, in a tabernacle so frail it'll soon be torn down by the winds of time. But we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And oh, that day, that great day, that glorious day, that Christ-glorifying day when we shall stand forever in His likeness, raised from the dead to die no more. Grant, O Lord, our humble prayer, that we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Why don't you come lead us, please, if you will, in a closing hymn. What number?
505.
Number 505. Let's stand together and sing 505.
When all my labors and trials